The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you get too excited, we'll go back to Romans 7. This is the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So the calling of an expositor is to explain and apply the text of Scripture. That's the calling. And so as a result, because it's explanation and then application, there's always a strong teaching element in expository preaching. If you're never taught anything in expository preaching, then it's falling short of one of its intended goals. But there's another calling, and one that's often overlooked. Sometimes we, especially our kind of Christian tradition, we look at what the old timers called the sacred desk, that is the pulpit, as if it was really a desk, and that this is a classroom. Now, hopefully you guys learned something, right? I mean, that would really crush me if you said, I've listened to you for 20 years. I've never learned a thing. But there's something else that the expositor is supposed to do. And that is not just explain and apply, but to hold forth the truth in a way that it's savored and enjoyed. To put the word forth in a way where there's, let's say, not as much instruction, but there is meditation and exaltation. And so as we come to Romans 8, 1, this is one of those texts. It's what we could call an epitomizing text. That is, it's one of those texts that all by itself summarizes and encapsulates such a great truth. We saw this when we looked, for instance, at Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:1 is one of those epitomizing texts, and it's one of those texts that really deserves to be held up, to be set forth, and to be savored, enjoyed, and employed. That's what we're going to do today. And so we get a very good start with Charles Spurgeon. It's hard not to look at a text that you want to savor and not see what Spurgeon said. All right? Spurgeon says this of this text. He says, we once heard a friend say, I've got out of the seventh of Romans into the eighth. Spurgeon says, nonsense. There's no getting out of one into the other, for they're one. The field is not divided by a hedge or a ditch. I thank God with all my heart that since my conversion, I have never known what it is to be out of the 7th of Romans, nor out of the 8th of Romans either. The whole passage has been solid truth to my experience. I've struggled against inward sin and been rejoiced in complete justification at the same time. The fact is that believers are in a state of conflict, but not in a state of condemnation. Wow. What a sentence. The fact is that believers are in a state of conflict, but not in a state of condemnation, and at the very time when the conflict is hottest, the believer is still justified. Some of you just want to shout right now. I can tell, right? Now, we're going to look at Romans 8:1, and we're going to squeeze it like a lemon. Okay? You know what you do after you squeeze a lemon and you think you got all the juice out? You turn it and you squeeze it again. And then you turn it and you squeeze it again, right? And so that's what we're going to do with Romans 8 today, all right? So, the first thing, there is therefore now. Okay? It's interesting, as Paul starts this magnificent verse, there are a number of incredibly interesting features right out of the gate. And that the first one is that in the Greek text, the very first word in the sentence is no. N-O. In fact, it is the word that is up front. It emphatically then modifies condemnation. So understand that Paul's emphasis is readily observable as you look at the text, because he fronts the word no. Then he uses the word therefore, but not just any old therefore. He uses this inferential particle, which I say that for your edification. He uses an inferential particle that actually makes a very strong inference on the basis of what precedes. So we could translate it, really, in a sense, a little more forcefully than just therefore. We could say something like, so consequently, or something perhaps like, so then you see. Now, the reason that that's important is because Paul is now making a transition. He's drawing a conclusion. He's actually making a consequential statement. And the third thing that just stands out that you can't miss, and that is this little tiny adverb, now. Three words, three letters, just like in English, now. And it ends up being this massive, massive word. In fact, there's no way to exaggerate the importance of now. Paul could have transitioned from 7:14 to 25 in a way that his focus ended up being on the future. And that would have been right, that would have been good, that would have been helpful. But notice, that's not what Paul does. Paul actually focuses on the present. So, Romans 8:1 is this enormously important hinge verse. And so we've talked about verses like this before, where they're a hinge, where on one side they're a conclusion, and then they go into transition into an introduction. And that's what Romans 8:1 is doing. It's drawing a conclusion and then making an introduction. Romans 8:1, on the one hand, is the beautiful conclusion to Romans 7:14 to 25. That's why we read it that way, as we read Romans 7 over and over and didn't just stop at the end of the chapter. But we read it like this. So then, on the one hand, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin, but on the other hand, with my mind, I'm serving the law of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is the fitting summary of the conflict that Paul has just described. But it is also a beautiful introduction now into the life of the Christian in the Spirit that Paul is about to launch into. And so what we'll do next week, we will do sort of an overview of chapter 8, sort of getting a feel for the forest before we start looking at each of the trees. But that brings us to the next phrase, no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, Paul could have very easily, hold on a second. Did I get it? No. There's a bounty on that fly, by the way. Now, by the way, if I don't try to kill the fly, then it just buzzes around and I end up saying things in my head that I would never say out loud. So I want to, sanctified. All right. Salvation wrought. Okay. Now, so no condemnation. Think about this for a second. Paul could have easily stated this in a positive way. Okay. Paul could have easily said, there is therefore now justification for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that would have been marvelously true. Paul could have said, there is therefore now righteousness for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul could have said it in a way that was positive. But understand this, Paul is a pastor. He's got a pastoral heart, and he's caring for souls. And he's trying to bring comfort to Christians who know what it is to the things that they want to do, they don't do, and the things they hate, they end up doing. Paul's trying to bring comfort and assurance to those who know what it is to cry out from the heart, "Wretched man that I am!" And so it comes across, by the way, far more powerfully to state it in the negative. Why? Because when I sin, when I am in the midst of that battle that Paul is describing, there is a sense where what I experience, what I feel, is a sense of condemnation. And what I need to hear when the battle is the hottest is no condemnation. That's what I need to hear. Yes, yes, I need to hear justified. Yes, I need to hear imputed righteousness. Yes, I need to hear forgiven. But what I need to hear in loud, loud echoes is no condemnation. Balm for a sin sore soul. It's balm for the guilty. It's balm for those that feel helpless. It's balm for those who feel hopeless. What do you need to echo in your heart and to testify to your conscience? You need to hear this: no condemnation. Now, before we go on too quickly, don't miss this word condemnation. Boy, we live in a time where let's get past that part quickly. But let me just tell you, no condemnation doesn't make sense apart from understanding condemnation. Right? If I looked at Steve and I said, "You have no hair." Right? Okay. No big deal if he doesn't know what hair is. I know, that was awful. But anyway, it's one of the prices of extemporaneous preaching. Terrible illustrations. No condemnation does not make any sense apart from understanding what condemnation is. Okay. And so the word condemnation does not denote merely, this is from BDAG, does not denote merely a pronouncement of guilt, but the adjudication of punishment. Allow Anita to render a verdict of guilt and thus condemnation. So it's verdict, but it's also punishment. And so one lexicon puts it like this: there's no death sentence for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that actually is pretty good. There's a related word to the word that's used here, which is fairly rare, which just means judgment or condemnation. It's used far more frequently. And the fact is that the Bible is no stranger in talking to us about condemnation. Going back to chapter 5, Paul told us twice that Adam's sin, Adam's transgression, brought what? Condemnation to everyone. But it's not just Adam's sin imputed to us that results in condemnation. It's also our own sins that deserve the judgment of God. It's our own sins that actually are worthy of condemnation. This is one of those things that modern people, our contemporaries, people that we work with, family members, this is something that doesn't register with them. They don't see how what they consider to be their mistakes or perhaps their mild failures, they don't understand how that warrants divine condemnation. I mean, after all, here's the theology of modern man. Nobody's perfect. This isn't a matter of nobody being perfect. This is actually a matter of men and women and boys and girls sinning against God, and the God against whom we sin is the infinitely majestic, glorious, holy God. Understand this: the magnitude of a sin is not measured in terms of how long it takes to commit it. The magnitude of a sin is measured by the majesty of the one offended. So when you refuse to worship God, or you refuse to give God his due, or you refuse to acknowledge God, you refuse to give thanks to God, you refuse to render to him obedience, when you refuse to do any of this, this is not just simply, well, you know, there's God's way, then there's my way, and I just like my way better. Your way is cosmic treason. Your way is a violation of the punishment of which will know no end. As long as God himself is eternal, and as long as God himself is eternally holy, condemnation will be forever. Condemnation. What a word. What a word. Octavius Winslow, who was a contemporary of Spurgeon's and would actually preach regularly at Spurgeon's tabernacle, he says this. He says, conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity, man enters into the world under arrest. An indicted criminal, a rebel, chained and doomed to die. He enters life under a present condemnation, the prelude of a future condemnation. The old Puritan, Thomas Manton, reminds us that condemnation, first of all, is a legal declaration. It's actually a judicial sentence. And it has already been pronounced and declared. God has appointed a day in which a man, that is Christ Jesus, will judge all the earth. Acts 17:30. Manton goes on and he says, but it's not just a judicial sentence. It's a judicial sentence that involves actual punishment. And what is the punishment? Manton says, first of all, the punishment is inestimable loss. Loss of heaven. Loss of the favorable presence of God. Loss of a glorious kingdom. But it's more than just loss. It is also outer darkness and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Brothers and sisters, and those of you who are not yet in Christ, understand this. The Bible teaches us with absolute clarity that there is a heaven that lasts forever and it is to be gained, and there is a hell that lasts forever and it is to be shunned. The idea of eternal punishment is not the idea cooked up in the head of Augustine or some medieval poet. Eternal punishment comes to us from the very pages of the scriptures. And so that very word condemnation speaks to the declaration of guilty and to the sentence eternal punishment. Well, here's the thing. Is that we're under condemnation right now if we have not trusted in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus himself, these are the words of our Lord Jesus, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Did you get that? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is already condemned because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so, the sentence has already been handed down. Guilty. The penalty the sentencing phase is already secured forever. That's how long your sentence will last. Forever. That is a really long time. When the saints of God are able to say, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And the damned will have to sing just the opposite. After they've been there 10,000 years, their punishment has just begun. So the scripture says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So if you do not believe in Christ, that sentence is on you. You are a walking dead man. You have the sentence of death hanging over your head, slated for judgment. But oh, the wonderful mercy of God in knowing I'm guilty. Oh, the mercy of God in fearing. The mercy of God in dreading judgment. The mercy of God in a conscience that won't let you sleep. It is a great mercy to fear the judgment of God, but I will tell you this today, it is a greater mercy to escape it. And it's the greatest mercy to hear no condemnation. No condemnation. This no condemnation is the now verdict. Can I read you one more quote from Charles Spurgeon? You're like, I'd rather hear Spurgeon than you. Keep reading. With an emphasis upon the now, my heart sings for joy. With all my watching and warring, yes, with all my fears and trembling, yet I will rejoice in the Lord even now, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation then means the sentence has been changed. It means that the verdict has been rescinded. It means that there's been a full pardon that's been issued. It means that there is an absolute acquittal that has been handed down from the bench, from the divine judge. Now, by the way, you have to understand, you got this phrase, no condemnation. This is not a declaration or a doctrine of just no punishment. If you took no condemnation all by itself, you might somehow wrongly conclude that this was a denial of divine wrath or a denial of divine judgment or condemnation. And in other words, no condemnation is not just a big fat love wins in the end sentence. It's not there's no condemnation, period. It's that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what does no condemnation mean? No sin of Adam now condemns me. Adam's sin that stained me and all of his posterity is gone because of Jesus Christ. No condemnation means no sin that I have ever committed can condemn me. Can you imagine that? No condemnation means no sin that I've ever committed can condemn me. Now, for those of you that just do a little Sunday school swearing once in a while and think you're pretty good, I'll tell you what, this is not actually very, very thrilling news. But boy, for those of you who know the weight and the guilt and the haunting gnawing of conscience that comes because of a sin, there's something that you've done in your life, you cannot shake it. In your quiet moments, your mind goes back to that sin. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you're in Christ Jesus, that sin will never condemn you. So, I'm sitting around some pretty nice people here. I'm sure that I am probably the worst. I've probably done stuff that goes way beyond anything anybody in this room has done. Let's just say that's true. Okay. Let's say you get Chief of the Sinners Award. Everybody puts down their sins and we're going through it and the deacons are kind of like looking and, whoa! Put that one aside. You know what? We went through all of these and there's nobody that's as rotten as this guy. And maybe that's you. This is a trustworthy statement, deserving all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. You, if you run to Christ, will have every sin forgiven. Do you realize the magnitude of that? Who are the worst, most despised people on the planet right now? Well, terrorists and the Taliban. And so let's take somebody in the Taliban that has killed hundreds of people, including women and children. And here's what I want to tell you. A member of the Taliban that turns in real faith and repentance to Jesus Christ would be forgiven of all of their sins and have eternal life. So no sin that I have ever committed, if I'm in Christ Jesus, can condemn me. No lack of righteousness can condemn me. No condemnation now and no condemnation on the last day. Now, the statement's qualified, of course, to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's only for certain persons in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to those and only those who are in Christ Jesus. So what is it to be in Christ Jesus? It's to be in union with Christ. Well, you know, we could talk about union in Christ in a way that is biblical and theological and profoundly accurate. We could say something like this, that union with Christ in one sense happened in eternity past when God chose you in Christ before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. You're in union with Christ before the worlds began, 2 Timothy 1:9. And so the idea there simply is that God chooses us on our predetermined oneness with Jesus. God doesn't choose you outside of Jesus. He chooses you in Jesus. Okay. We could talk about union with Christ in terms of redemptive history. And we've done that when we were back in Romans chapter 6, the very idea that everything Jesus did, he did as our representative. Everything Jesus did in history, he did on our behalf. So we could say like this, Romans 6, his death is my death. His burial is my burial. His resurrection is my resurrection. When he died to sin once for all, I died to sin once for all. His life is my life. And so because of that redemptive historical union that I have with Jesus Christ, I belong to God once and for all, and all my sins are forgiven. We could also talk about union with Christ in terms of what God does for us in time. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us sanctification, righteousness, wisdom from God, and justification. There's a very real sense when the sinner turns to Christ and puts his faith in Christ, that the Spirit of God does what? He unites him to Christ. So union with Christ is this magnificently multifaceted perspective. And so coming to Christ, being in union with Christ, is all of God's doing. It's all of grace, right? And so it's the Holy Spirit that effects that union. Calvin puts it so beautifully. He says, the Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectually unites us to himself. We could talk about how union with Christ is the source of both our justification and our sanctification. Yea, justified, oh blessed thought, sanctified, salvation wrought, both the fruit of union with Jesus Christ. But I want to give you another picture of union with Christ. Let's say you lived in Old Testament times. And you're at work, and the guy that works next to you, this guy gets under your skin all the time. Now, I know this is very hypothetical, and you probably have no ground for even relating to this, but one day you get in an argument, and the guy takes a swing at you, and because of your cat-like reflexes, you duck and you give him a straight right as you're coming up and you knock him out. And then he dies. There is no court that will save you from his family. You are now a manslayer. And the family can exact vengeance on you. Unless you run like a madman on fire and make it into one of the cities of refuge. And once you are in the boundaries of the city of refuge, you are safe as long as the high priest lives. And so here we are, and we're murderers at heart. We are sinners. We deserve the wrath and condemnation of God, and union with Christ is like this. It is me seeing my danger and running as fast as I can to get to the safety of the city of refuge that now puts a boundary around me that is my safety as long as my high priest is alive. I like that illustration. So, run. Don't look behind you. that slows you down. Run as fast as you can to the city of refuge, which has over its boundaries the blood of the Lamb, and you are safe there as long as the high priest lives. So who has the no condemnation? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are united to Christ by faith. Those who have run into the very strong tower of the Lord's name, and they find safety and refuge in Christ Jesus. Man, we sing this. Oh, I hope you pay attention to the songs we sing. I hope you do. So there you are, safe. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus Christ kept the law for you. Therefore, the law cannot condemn you. No condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus paid the full penalty of my sin. Therefore, there's no penalty for me to pay. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ bore God's wrath in my place. There's now no wrath for me to bear. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The curse of Adam's sin has been taken away, and I'm now a new creation in Christ. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's true now. And because it's true now, it will be true on the last day. You know what justification is? Justification is the last day verdict of no condemnation that has become yours right now through faith. That's what it is. And so because there's no condemnation now, there will be no condemnation on the last day. That's remarkable. You think about that last day, what the old timers used to call the great assize, and there you are waiting to approach the judgment bar of Almighty God. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you will stand before the judgment bar of Almighty God, and this will be the verdict that will be read, no condemnation. Why? Because you have an advocate with the Father. Father, he's met the law's demands. Father, there's no sin for which he can be damned. Father, he is clothed in my perfect righteousness. No condemnation. Welcome. Welcome. Oh my, those are the words you want to hear. You do not want to hear, "Depart from me. I never knew you, workers of iniquity." So to those of you who are not in Christ Jesus, let me read to you our catechism from last week. What happens after death to those who are not united to Christ by faith? Answer: at the day of judgment, they will receive the fearful but just sentence of condemnation pronounced against them. They will be cast out from the favorable presence of God into hell to be justly and grievously punished forever. That's John 3:18 and John 3:36. If you are not in Christ Jesus, humble yourself. Just simply humble yourself. Drop all of your own cruddy righteousness like it's a bunch of hot rocks and run to Jesus. Drop your so-called religion and run straight to Jesus. And do you know what you'll find? You'll find a Savior who's willing and able and delights to save those who come running. Hey, there's another one running for the city of refuge. Come on in. He'll welcome you even today. Even today. For those of you who are in Christ Jesus, let me make this short and to the point. Savor it. How do you savor it? You memorize it. Boy, if you don't have Romans 8:1 memorized, you should by now. Memorize it. Why? Because when you memorize it, you make it yours. Make it a lozenge for your soul. Don't just chew it. Suck on it and let it dissolve slowly throughout the day. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Savor it by making it yours. Enjoy it. I don't know that God wants me to enjoy this. I mean, maybe what He really wants is for me to feel so rotten about myself that I shove my finger down my throat every time I walk past the mirror and look at myself. Maybe God wants me to just wallow and ask 1,000 times. No. God would much prefer for you to make much of His Son than to make much of your sin. Some of you, you are the star of your own pathetic soap opera. You have top billing every episode. It's all about me. And sometimes feeling miserable and down in the mouth and just beating yourself up is actually nothing more than a form of pride that manifests itself in self-pity. God says, enjoy, no condemnation. Sing about it. Oh, I started doing something that was an absolute, it was great for me, but by the time I was done, I realized there was no way I could do this in a sermon. I started collecting songs, hymns, and newer songs that celebrated no condemnation in one way or another. After I had about 8, I thought, you know what, it's going to take too long for me to sing all of these to you guys, so I'll just skip it. But you can do that for yourself. In fact, even this morning, we actually sang, no condemnation, now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine, alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Sing it. And let it comfort your soul. Do you know what it means to be able to say, because there's no condemnation now, there will be no condemnation on the last day? Do you know what that means? That means He will hold you fast all the way to the end. There, regardless of what the devil may tell you, there is absolutely no sense if you were in Christ Jesus today and no condemnation today, that absolutely, utterly guarantees you no condemnation on the last day, which means you'll never be lost. And then employ it. Use it. Use it. Fight with it. I have a sneaking suspicion that the devil hates Romans 8:1. No condemnation, devil. No condemnation.
Christ Jesus bore the full brunt of God's wrath. No condemnation. Fight with Romans 8:1. Why do we have to fight? Well, because there is a fight for faith every single day. And if you're not feeding your faith with truth like Romans 8:1, the devil is mopping up the floor with you. So fight. Shove it in his face. Take the Louisville slugger of Romans 8:1 and beat the living snot out of the liar. Preach it to yourself. Pray it in. Meditate on it. Marinate in it. What will happen? You'll be happy. Oh, don't minimize being happy. Miserable Christians are miserable. Oh, blessed happiness. Why? Happy Christians know how to fight. Miserable Christians know how to sit on their duff in the corner and become the devil's punching bag. I asked my dad and I love old boxing, and I asked my dad, I said, you remember Chuck Wepner? He goes, yep, human punching bag. And some of you that are old enough to remember, he's the guy that dropped Ali actually with a right to his ribs. And then Ali beat him like a post. Quit getting beat by the lies of a falsely accusing conscience, and quit getting beat by the lies of the one who only can speak lies. And so you take Romans 8:1 and you make it yours, and you fight, and you rejoice, and you sing, and you pray, and you meditate, and you work it into your soul. So that when you die, you tell your friends and family, you know what? When you stick this body in the ground, and you put my gravestone over my dead body that's going to be worm food, what I want you to do is just do this. No condemnation, because he was in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. Oh, how we thank you for this text. It's true. And it's ours. Because Christ is ours and we are his. So, Father, we pray for those who can't say no condemnation. We pray, Father, today that you would bring them into glad submission to Jesus and free them from the sentence of death. Father, for the Christian that just keeps getting beat and just fill the self-pity sitting in the corner, Father, I pray that today Romans 8:1 would be a tonic to them that gives them strength and puts a smile on their face and gets them up on their feet and causes them to pick up the sword to fight on for another day. Help us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.